Amen. Well, let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching of His Word now. Lord, we just now consecrate ourselves to You. We are not here merely out of duty. I trust we're here because we need Your Word. So we pray that it would be clear that You would use it to teach us, to strengthen us, to help us to live more for Your glory. Use every bit of it, Lord, and You know what Your people need. You know how to apply it to our hearts. Would you help us in that way? Help me, Lord, to speak clearly. Help me to stay true to the text, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start just by reading very briefly, 2 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7, it exhorts us to this. It says, so we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Now that passage, I know that many of us have heard before, and it's a reminder that we are here today living not just for what is visible. But it's so easy, isn't it, to be allured into focusing on that which we can see and touch and hear. And we need to be reminded from time to time that we are living for an unseen realm ultimately. Now, we have the blessing of living in this world with a purpose, with a mission, but not everything is seen. And sometimes we have to be reminded of that unseen realm. And I think that's what we're going to see today. It's hard to see in a spiritual sense at times. It's hard because there are so many things that are competing for our attention. Even today, as you're sitting there, there may be something that competes for your attention. There may be a random thought, a preoccupation, and you're having a hard time setting it aside. There is a struggle, there is a battle to see in this realm. We need faith. Not only are there visual images that are assaulting us, so much stimuli in this culture, so much bombarding us, but then there are voices, aren't there? Voices at every turn. So we have all of these things. We have talking heads and music, and all these things are bombarding our minds and our ears, and it's hard to struggle to see what is true, what is real, what is worthy of our attention. The inertia of this world is formidable. Formidable. It's a hard word to say, but it's moving in all directions. And so as we come to this time, we have a fight on our hands. We have a fight to see Jesus. We have a fight to see Him for who He really is. We saw that last week, and we're going to see that again. Because on top of all of these things that are bombarding us, we have human weaknesses. And Christians, you've been born again. And guess what? You still have weaknesses, don't you? You've not been glorified. I've not been glorified yet. And so we have weaknesses. We have desires sometimes that assail us. We have emotions that can confuse us and perplex us. And we, of course, have minds that aren't glorified, so they're subject to deception. And so we have to be careful. Pride can creep in, so many things. And then even relationships. You know, there are some times that someone close to us might hold more sway than they ought to in our lives. We can make idols out of anything, even those that we are called to love. And so we have to be careful. We have to be fighting for those things that are in the unseen realm. Jesus doesn't always appear clear in our hearts and minds. Sometimes it's a struggle to see Him at work. Sometimes it's difficult to see Him in our situation and know, what is Jesus doing? How does He relate to my life right now with this issue in my work, in my family? And it is a struggle. We're going to see in our passage today that we need to see Jesus more clearly. It seems to me that's what He's doing. He is revealing Himself over and over so that we will see Him more clearly because it's so easy to lose sight of Him. Praise God that He has made Himself known. Praise God, Christian, that He has illumined your mind to see Him, that He is real, that He is true, that He is the Savior, that He has indeed paid the penalty for your sin. Praise the Lord. And we should be praying for those that we love, those that we know that don't know Christ, that they would see the true Jesus as well. We learned in our last passage the overarching purpose of this book is revealing the true Jesus. We also learned that not only is that the overarching purpose of this book, it should be an overarching purpose in our lives to reveal, to proclaim, to live out, to exemplify who the true Jesus is. And we fall so short, brothers and sisters. And we need help. We need prayer. We need humility in order to carry this out. But it is an overarching purpose. It's something that causes other priorities to go by the wayside. That's the meaning of an overarching purpose in your life, a life purpose. And so we saw that last week. And we also learned before that of the profound confession of Christ that Thomas gave. Do you remember that? When he finally sees Jesus, he had to see him and touch him. And he says, "My Lord and my God." And you can see how all this fits together. It must be an important need because Jesus reveals himself again to these disciples who have already seen him. And he doesn't do things without purpose. And so we're going to see that identity of Jesus again. I've divided the passage up into two sections. We're going to see in John chapter 21, first, verses 1 through 8, that we need to see Jesus' abundant provision. We need to see his abundant provision. And then secondly, in verses 9 through 14, we need to see Jesus care for us. He reveals these things. And there's so much more to it. There's spiritual implications, but there are physical examples that we see here as well. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 8. We need to see Jesus' abundant provision. We need to understand and know that we have everything that we need in Christ. There is nothing that we lack. And he pours it on. We have so much that we don't even realize it. So let's take a look at verses 1 through 8. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." And they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. And so we find here a number of things, but first of all, we see that Jesus reveals himself for our good. Look at verse 1. You know, sometimes we just need to see the repetition, and here we see it. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples of the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. We see an emphasis on Jesus revealing himself, showing himself, manifesting himself, some of your versions say. We know this is a very important part of this passage because this passage ends with that same language. We haven't read this yet, but it was read by Aaron in verse 14. It says this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Jesus is revealing himself. It's important that we see this. You say, why is that so important? It's important because he has a purpose in it. He's revealing himself. Who is there more important to be revealed? Who is there in the universe more important for us to see than our Savior? Who is more important for the disciples to see than Jesus Christ? You say, but they've already seen him. Well, evidently, they need to see him again. Because Jesus has a purpose in coming. There must be a need. And so this passage is clearly about Jesus making himself more known to his disciples and to us. You know, there must be a need to reveal himself. Because, you know, I know Jesus enjoys fellowship with his disciples. But he didn't just show up so he could have some fish with his disciples. If you think that, then I think you just missed the whole point of the text. Now, that is important. Fellowship is important. Ministering alongside one another, meeting together. It is very important for the body of Christ. But I want you to see what Jesus is doing. He has an overarching purpose. He only has so much time on this earth in resurrected form. 40 days. And he knows he's going to ascend. Right? And he's not going to return again until his second coming. And so he has to be very purposeful and deliberate in everything that he does. We know that he reveals himself to about 500 people, as far as we know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And so whatever he is doing, he has clear purpose and meaning in doing it. He wants to show his disciples something. And I want to encourage you, as you're sitting there today, as you're reading through this passage, I want you to be thinking about this. What is Jesus revealing to me about himself today? What am I supposed to see about Jesus today? Maybe you'll see something that I didn't even see, but I want you to see that there are certain things in this text that are revealed here. Now we learn that the disciples are in Galilee by the Sea of Galilee, or the Sea of Tiberias. It's an alternate name. And so they are back in this region. Remember, they were in Jerusalem and now they're back in Galilee. And some have said, well, boy, you know, they've gone off and gone to Galilee. Why did they do that? They've lost their mission. Well, that's not true. You know, they probably are just simply obeying the Lord, because in Mark chapter 16, verse 7, listen to what the women who saw the resurrected Jesus were told to tell the disciples by Jesus himself. I'm sorry, this is by the angel. It says, but go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. They're just doing what they're supposed to be doing, going to Galilee. It's likely that Jesus told them the very same thing. And so they're obeying commands. In the next couple of verses, we see that we need Jesus more than we think. And I'm sure everybody here, if I were to ask you if you need Jesus, you'd say yes. But if I were to ask you if you need Jesus in specific, maybe mundane things, you say, you know, I'm not sure. You wouldn't necessarily think that I need Jesus in this moment. We need Jesus more than we think. Let's take a look at these verses again and see what's going on here. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. There's seven disciples that are together, two that are unnamed, okay? And the rest are named here. And Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will go with you. They went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. So they go fishing. So these seven disciples evidently all got in the boat and they went fishing. You know, the disciples still have needs, don't they? You and I have needs. We labor so that we can eat. We labor so that we can provide. That's what we labor for. And there's nothing to suggest here that the disciples have given up on their mission as followers of Christ because they're out fishing. Because some have said that. I can't believe it. They say, well, you know, look at these guys. They've lost focus on their mission. They have to eat. They're fishermen. They're in Galilee. I'm going to look at this passage a little bit later, but in Luke chapter 5, they're with Jesus and they're fishing during the time of ministry. So that's not a very good connection to make. We can't assume that. Maybe they're not clear on their next steps at the moment, but they know one thing, they need to eat. And so they go and they fish. That's what some of them do. That's their livelihood. But we see something here. The disciples have no success. Is it interesting to you that these fishermen have no success? I wonder if that's a normal thing for them, to have no success. This is what they do. They know the places to go. They know the times to go. I mean, this is the way they've been brought up. Their fathers were fishermen. And they have nothing in their net, not one single thing. Maybe it just goes like that sometimes. But they certainly haven't forgotten how to fish. Maybe something else was at work. Maybe they weren't supposed to catch anything at first. We don't know. The text doesn't tell us. We just know that the disciples evidently need help because they have nothing. They are empty-handed. And you know, these disciples have been commissioned to be fishers of men. And I think maybe this is just a reminder for them and for us of how much we need Jesus. How much we need him. It's not that they couldn't go fishing and catch something another time, but what a reminder this will be of how much we need Jesus and how much we should depend and how much we should expect that Jesus will do great things. And he is a great provider of all that we need. They are not successful on this fishing trip, and they will not be successful ultimately as fishers of men apart from Christ. Apart from Christ, we can do no good thing. We will be fruitless apart from Christ. And that can be said of us just as it was said of them. If our great calling, think about this, is to reveal the true Jesus, that's what we saw last week. If that's a key calling that all of us have, we are going to have empty nets if we're not depending on Jesus. We're not going to see fruit born. We're not going to be spiritual fruit identified if we're not depending on the Lord, if we just go out in our own strength. And so no matter where we are His ambassadors that depend on Him and His voice and His message and His power. We need to trust in Jesus during uncertainty. This is a strange part of the text for me. We look at this and first we see that in verse 4, Jesus appears on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Now, the text doesn't tell us how He arrived at the shore. It doesn't tell us if He walked there or just appeared. Just like it doesn't tell us in chapter 20, verse 19, when He appears to the disciples through a shut door. It doesn't say He knocked on the door. It just says He appears and startles them, we find in other accounts. And so there's implications. Maybe He just appeared. Maybe He has that capability in His resurrected body. He is fully God, by the way, so He can do that. We don't know here. Maybe He just appeared. There He was. We don't know. Maybe He can pass from the unseen kingdom back to this world. I don't know. No one knows for sure. But He is there purposefully. We do know that. And you know, sometimes Jesus isn't always easy to see. You may make light of that in the text, but the text actually makes a point of this, to tell us this and to reveal some unique things to us here. Look at verse 4 again. It says, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And immediately we're questioning, we're thinking, why? Was Jesus once again, like the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, keeping them from seeing Him? Was that what was going on? He did that then? Or is it just the fact that, you know what, it's just daybreak right now. And maybe it's just not light enough for them to recognize Him. Or, you know, it's 100 yards off. They can't tell that it's Jesus. They've seen Him. They already know. They've seen the resurrected Jesus. But it makes you ask that question. Ultimately, we know that Jesus' plan is to reveal Himself. And so He's going to do that. But what Jesus does is He confirms the disciples' need. And I want you to see how He does this in verse 5. In verse 5, Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered Him, no. Do you think Jesus knew whether they had any fish or not? I'm pretty confident He knew that they had fish. In fact, you could translate this, children, you don't have any fish, do you? You could translate it that way, and some have said that's the way we should translate it. I'm not positive, but one thing I do know is that He knows. The other thing that's interesting is that the word that He uses here is not the typical word that you use for fish. It's a word that could be translated meat, it could be translated food, it could be translated fish in particular context. But, you know, we could translate this something like, children, do you have anything to eat? No. No, they're nets. Their nets are empty. They don't have anything to eat. And He reveals that the disciples are lacking. They are empty-handed. Don't miss that. He said, well, this is just one fishing trip. Once again, can I just step back and remind you, Jesus isn't going to be revealing Himself like this very many times, brothers and sisters. He is teaching in every single move that He makes. And I'm convinced that He's teaching something He's taught them before. He's teaching us. Back in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And He's reminding them of that essential point that we all must get today. You know, there are times when we must simply trust even when Jesus appears distant. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a connection here. You know, I just told you in the announcements about fighter verses, and I am so convinced that that is important for us collectively to do together, to talk, to hold each other accountable, to speak scripture to one another so that when you're in need, you remember a scripture, or when someone else is talking to you and sees that you're in need, they remember a scripture to bring encouragement to you. So necessary. Sometimes it's hard to see Jesus, and we need to be remembering His words. We need to be remembering the Word of God. And I want you to look at this in verse 6. He said, Jesus said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. That's confidence, isn't it? And so they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. Now think with me for a moment. Jesus instructs them to throw their nets on the other side of the boat. Can you imagine if you're a fisherman who's fished all their life and someone that you don't know, they haven't recognized Jesus yet, from the shore says, yeah, you just got to throw your net on the other side. What, do you think this is the first time I've been around, you know, the block here? I've been fishing my whole life, and you're going to tell me that I just got to throw the net on the other side? See how easy it would be to put that off and say, yeah. And so, again, what would cause these fishermen to heed those words and to take their net and say, okay, let's throw the net on the other side? They don't recognize it's Jesus. They don't know who it is. Do they do it just out of exasperation? Is that what we're to take from this text? Is that all? Are they just, you know what? What's the harm in trying? Is that all? I mean, who is this guy? They don't even know who it is. Nothing to lose? Or is it possible that they might be recalling another time that those words came to them from someone that they know and love? And though they couldn't recognize him, those words meant something. And they followed after those words because they knew that there might be fruit there. Turn back to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Because there is a time when Jesus tells them where to put their nets. Before this. And I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 11. I just want you to hear this account. It's a different account. Again, it's before his resurrection. Beginning at verse 1, Luke chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon Peter, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out in the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night, sound familiar, and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets. They even were somewhat hesitant to do it with Jesus, but at your word I'm going to do this. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John. The sons of Zebedee were there too, along with Simon Peter, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Oh, there's so much going on in that. And I look at this and I think it's not just incidental that they obey that voice, that they listen to that voice. I don't think so. I think they hear the echoes of their Savior, and even though they haven't identified him, that word is permeating. That word is at work. You don't think it's important to impress the word of God on our minds, on our children's minds, and to hold each other accountable so that in those times when Jesus seems distant, we're ready because the word is there. Even though we may not see him very closely and clearly, that word will come. And some of you know it, you've seen it, you've heard it, you've felt it, you've known. You've received comfort. You've just acted because you knew it was right, and you look back and you said, why did I do that? It's because the word has been taught to you and you knew it was the right thing to do. I think the disciples are trusting in Jesus' words even though they cannot see his presence. And you know, Christ can work through many different means. And I just can't get over the idea here that these disciples are responding to a word that is familiar to them. Oh, we want the word of God, the word of Christ to be familiar to us, impressed upon our hearts. Because there will be uncertain times. There will be times when failure just seems to follow us. There will be those times when you're maybe in a dark place, when maybe you're in a dry season, He doesn't feel so close, but you can rely on the word of Christ. You know, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." We ought to be listening, and we ought to be continually seeking him. Well, we also see here that Jesus provides for us abundantly, doesn't he? I mean, look at this. And this is a picture. It's a symbol of what we have in Christ. We have so much. That doesn't mean we're going to have a table full of groceries all the time. That's not what it's saying. We'll have what we need. We live in a culture that doesn't care about needs. They care about wants. Wants is what is most important. In our culture, that's what people are going after. And we have to be careful that we don't get sucked into that disease, because it's so easy for us to. But there's a spiritual application here in all of these fish that are caught. So the net is full. Interesting, it doesn't burst this time. But Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." He's already told them in the same gospel. He's told them this. He comes so that we might have life abundant. Let's make the spiritual application there. You know, Paul makes a similar statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what he says there in verse 21 through 23. He says in verse 21, 1 Corinthians 3, "Let no one boast in men." So don't be going after what man goes after. Don't boast in men. Don't place your confidence in men. Listen to what he says. "For all things are yours." All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's and Christ is God's. You have everything in Christ that you need. There is nothing that you lack. He is all sufficient. There is nothing that we are wanting in Christ. And there's nothing that we can't handle in Christ. Philippians 4 tells us, right? "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." There is nothing that we lack. And this is a physical picture of a spiritual principle. Jesus is revealing something to them about himself, and he's revealing it to us as well. We don't always see the direct connection, but you need to know that God is at work, and he's ready to provide all that you need as you live your life in Christ. We will also see Jesus in his works. He has revealed himself in word, but he is also revealing himself in works. And I want you to see that in verse 7 and 8. "That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' And when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off." You know, we've already learned that we need to be careful in listening to the word of Christ. We need to be careful that we're seeking to know God's word. But I want you to see here that we find Jesus reveals himself through his power and provision. He reveals himself as they are watching these things unfold. They're doing what he's called them to do and seeing the fruit of their obedience. They see Jesus. At that moment, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the author of this gospel, John, the apostle, sees it. He sees that's Jesus. Couldn't see him visually. Saw it through his works. Saw it as they were doing and living according to his word. You know, it's interesting because we see different characteristics in the disciples. We talked about this at men's breakfast, and I just think it's interesting to see the personalities where you have John, who seems to be more of the reflective, insightful person, you know? And he is the one when they're running to the tomb after hearing about it from Mary. They run to the tomb. They're both running. John gets there first, not because it was a race, but he just wanted to see a Savior. John stops and he looks in and observes. Peter, what does he do? He races right by. He goes right into the tomb. And then John goes in. But who was it that text told us believed? Jesus was believed by John. John believed. What? What did he believe? Not just that the tomb was empty, but he believed that Jesus was raised. It doesn't say that Peter did at that moment. John, insightful, reflective. Peter, bless his heart, man, he goes gangbusters. That's the way he goes. He does it right here. He jumps in the water. He's the one who jumped out of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He's that guy who does that. He's the one who slices off the guard's ear. He sometimes just doesn't think before he acts. But in this case, you say, well, he left those guys behind to drag the net. It's hard to find fault with Peter in this case. Just like we can't find fault in Mary of Mary and Martha when she's sitting at Jesus' feet and Martha's doing the work in the kitchen, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. She's doing the most needful thing. It's hard to find fault with Peter. But what we see here is the power of Jesus is on display. And don't miss the miraculous nature of this event. We talked about that. This is a lot of fish. We're going to see the number here in just a moment. But this is miraculous. Nothing, and then all of a sudden, just boop, on the other side of the boat. Really? All that many are just right there? Well, this is clearly a miracle of God. Jesus is displaying his omniscience, his power, and it should be no surprise that the creator of every sea creature and everything in this world is able to move some fish into a net. Certainly, he has power to do that. But we also see not only his power, we see his provision for the disciples. They have an empty net. They have nothing to eat. Jesus provides abundantly. He provides and supplies abundantly all of our needs, and we ought to thank him. And we ought to remember that in this time, where we should be celebrating giving, and sometimes we can get so wrapped up in receiving. And so we ought to really focus on that. But I want you to come back to this idea. Christ is revealed in his word, but we come to know him more deeply even as we follow his commands. Oh, his word is sufficient. But if we're never acting on his word, we won't see Jesus. Do you understand that? If we're not acting on his word, we won't see. Our faith won't be strengthened. We won't understand the nature of Jesus as clearly. It'll just be a fact, a theological point, but it won't be real to us. They took the nets. They put them on the other side, I believe, because they heard the faint word of Christ. And they saw the fruits of that and therefore knew that it was Jesus. I think sometimes we forget that Christ is not contained and limited by the pages within our Bibles, that we see him in our obedience to his work. We see the fruit of our endeavors. Faith is strengthened, the identity of Christ clarified as we walk in his ways and we see his faithful work. Let me just give you some examples. We may see him more clearly as we share the gospel and see a positive response. And we see, praise the Lord, look what God is doing, because we know it wasn't us. And we see that God is at work. He is faithful. We may see him when we share the gospel and get a negative result. We get opposition, maybe even persecution. And we know our Savior better because he endured persecution. We may see him as we stand with integrity on an issue in the workplace. Other people would crumble and we stand firm. We are not going to budge off of our integrity. And we see him because he strengthens us and reminds us by giving us pleasure and peace as we're coming under his will. And not bending to man and fear of man. Oh, we can see him in suffering. We can see him in the repentance of a child, the unexpected gift of a saint. We can see him in our obedience in so many ways. The point is that in the context of listening and acting on the word of Christ, we'll see him more clearly. And that's what we ought to desire, to see him more clearly. And so many times we refuse opportunities to see him more clearly. That leads us, secondly, to the next major point. We need to see Jesus care for us. And so he abundantly provides, but he also specially, and I think tenderly, cares for his disciples here. This is a beautiful picture that we see of our Savior in these last verses of this passage, verses 9 through 14. Let me read verses 9 through 14, and we'll come back to verse 10. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. And so Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them, so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Do you see that Jesus is a servant leader? He is a servant. Verse 9 and 10 show us that so clearly. Remember, in verse 9 and 10, this is the resurrected Lord. This is Jesus. And he's barbecuing fish for them. This is the nature of our Savior. He cares about us. He knows our needs. He is proactive in providing for them. He is tender. He's not below this mundane task. He's in his glorified body with a limited time on this earth in this fashion. And he chooses to have a barbecue. And you think it's just incidental. It's just because he wants fellowship. Sure, he wants that. I think he's revealing who he is to these disciples. He's still serving his disciples. They had a hard night of work, and he serves them hot breakfast. Praise be to God. He knows our needs. And evidently, he starts the fire. We don't know how. It doesn't tell us. I'm sure he knows how. He comes with fire. You know, I think of John the Baptist talking about how he comes with his winnowing fork and baptizes with fire. I'm sure he could do whatever he wanted to do, but whatever. He might have started the fire the conventional way. It doesn't matter. He's providing their needs here. And he's ready to put more fish on the fire, which he has provided by telling them where they would be. This is our Savior. He is the same servant. And isn't it encouraging to see that before his resurrection in John chapter 13, one of the last things that he wants them to know about himself before he dies is that he is a servant. And so he goes on his knee, takes a towel on his arm, and he washes their feet. And he hasn't changed. He hasn't changed at all. Even as he sits at the right hand of the Most High, he is still the same servant leader. That's your Savior. That's the one who cares about you. It gives you a lot of hope when you're suffering, doesn't it? It gives you a lot of hope when you're facing difficult tasks in your life. It gives you a lot of comfort to know that that's the nature of your God. That's what he's like. And it's very tangible here. We should be ready to serve our selfless Lord. Need that even be said? That we should be ready to serve our Lord. When he tells us what to do. We know what he's done for us. But look at verse 11. So Simon Peter went aboard and Jesus said to them, "Bring some," verse 10, "some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and he hauled the net ashore full of fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Do you think the text is trying to tell us there's a lot of fish? I think that's what the text is trying to tell us. There is a lot of fish. By the way, I don't think it was just Peter hauling this. Peter's probably leading a group. Peter's out in front. He does that a lot. He speaks oftentimes for the group, and he goes out in front. By the way, the disciples are gracious. Evidently, they've recognized. I have to understand that they probably knew that he turned away from Jesus, or he denied him, I should say, not turned away. He denied him. I don't know. But what I know is that there are a lot of fish here, and he obeys the Lord's command. You say, well, that's just a simple, of course he's going to go get the fish. It serves his purpose. You tell me what command that he has given to us that doesn't serve our good. Because that's what he does for you and for me. Yes, they went to get fish because they were hungry. And they knew that this was for their good. And I'm just here to tell you that Jesus has not commanded us to do anything that ultimately isn't for our good, has he? And yet we don't, because we forget. We forget who Jesus is. We forget that he's a servant that only does us good. It means us no harm, but just blessing, that he's an abundant provider. We forget, don't we? We have to struggle to see the true Jesus. Do you see what this text is reminding us about? Oh, we should be ready to serve him. I'm not even going to talk about the 153 fish. Some people think it's symbolic. It's just a lot of fish. It's a lot of fish. It's a simple illustration of another spiritual reality. The Lord gives us commands for our good. And we need to serve him in the strong belief that He will do good even as we do hard things. Even as we do things that are painful, they are good in the broadest sense of the term because they are good spiritually for us, eternally for us. And if you didn't see it yet, we must struggle to see the true Jesus. I believe that this actually is teaching this in verse 12. You may not see it there immediately, but look at Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now, none of the disciples dared ask Him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Now, why would it even say they not dare ask Him unless they actually were thinking about asking Him? But you say they knew who it was. That's exactly the point. It's a struggle to see Jesus. The disciples just saw Him. They just saw Him. And they're tempted to ask. They struggle with uncertainty. They're tempted to ask, but they dared not because they could see it was Him. And yet they have this tension in their hearts, this uncertainty. Maybe we could imagine them saying, "Jesus, is it really you?" Because this is so overwhelming for them. It's a struggle to see Jesus. And we need to recognize and we need to see this reminder of the struggle that we're faced with every day. We've never seen the resurrected Christ. We have the accounts of Scripture that reveal Him to us. He has revealed Himself through the ministry of His Holy Spirit, the witness of His people, through the Word of God. He has illumined our minds. He's opened our eyes to see. We had scales on them. He's removed them. We were blind. Now we see. But we still struggle to see. Do you understand? We still struggle to see when we're irked off by someone that just did something that we don't approve of. And we don't have a place to find compassion. It's because we're not seeing Jesus. And all of us do it. We just follow our impulse, our emotions. And those aren't always good, are they? He's revealed Himself to us in answered prayer and in the pleasure of doing His will, peace in our circumstances, the joy that He can give to us in the midst of trials. We've encountered Him there. We've seen Him in that spiritual sense. But we must recognize that as the disciples struggled to see Him, even when He stood right there before them, we will struggle. All the more we will struggle because we don't see Him that same way. He's not visibly in front of us. So we have to fight in His Word. We have to fight in our obedience. We have to fight in prayer. We have to fight to be, you know, reflective, to step back and to think about what we're doing before we just go forward and act. Think, pray. Jesus reveals Himself to His disciples. We see that in verse 13 and 14. Jesus came and took the bread, gave it to them, and so with the fish. There's the servant. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after He was raised from the dead. Remember the strong emphasis we saw in this passage? Starts with He revealed Himself, ends with revealed Himself. Literary form is called inclusio, and all that means is when you have that form, very similar statement at the beginning and the end, it tells you the dominant theme of the passage. It happens a lot in Scripture, and it appears to happen here too. Jesus is revealing Himself to the disciples and to us. And all through the passage, He's telling us about Himself. He reveals His power, His authority, and His wisdom in telling the disciples where to cast their net. He reveals His abundant provision for His people. He provides for us abundantly. He tells us that. He reveals His tender care for His sheep as He provides a warm meal and reminds us that He cares about our individual needs. And He shows us this again in verse 13, as He takes the bread to them and takes the fish to them. A lot of us would just go and get some fish, but He serves them the food as well. Finally, we learn that this is the third time Jesus was revealed to the disciples. Verse 14, third time. It's interesting. You know, it's like there's a chronicle. Here's the next time. It's the third time. Why? It's because each time is so important. First time was Thomas wasn't present and He appears. Second time, Thomas was present. It seemed like a focus on Thomas so that Thomas would believe. And it was purposeful. The first time Thomas wasn't there, by God's ordained, by Christ's ordained plan. Just as this time, they didn't catch fish, by God's ordained plan, because He had something to teach them about Himself. And so we need to recognize that He was purposeful in every revelation. And we don't have a record of every single revelation, but we can look at this one and we can say, wow, he is revealing himself for a purpose. Today, he's revealed himself in this passage to you for a purpose. I don't know what it is that each and every person is going through, but he does. And I hope and pray that he's revealed himself in ways today that speak to you. That you have eyes to see your Savior more clearly today than you did yesterday. More specifically, more applicably, in whatever situation you're going through, or maybe even just generally. And so we have another revelation of Christ. It means that we serve the same powerful, wise, benevolent provider of all that we need. And it means that we, like the disciples, need Christ, lest we be empty-handed, fruitless, walking in this world, but in him bearing much fruit and seeing him more clearly every step that we walk in his will. I have come that they may have life and have it abundantly, he said in John 10:10. Let's pray for his continued grace and enabling power in our lives. Father, do what you need to do in our hearts. Lord, please wash over things that I said that were of no value and bring the clarity that we need to your word. Please let your Spirit work in each and every one of us. Not just filling us with knowledge, but empowering us to live, changing us day by day to be more like our Savior. We need to see Jesus more clearly. Please help us. We need to know how much we need him. Please humble us. Let us live that spiritually needy life that finds sufficiency in him, bringing glory to yourself and power of living through these weak lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.